Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to Job chapter 3 tonight. Now, we're going to teach Job a little bit differently. And the reason is because of the way it's styled, the poetry, if you will, the way it's done. So I'm going to be doing not more commentary or a lot more than I won't be doing a lot of commentary, but more of an explanation as we go along. You know, those who skip over the book of Job, and I understand why, believe me, but you know, those that do that, and with good intentions, or maybe they just can't get it, and that is a true word, it's hard, is that they don't really have a full theology, okay? And that's why it's important to go through this book. And I want to be the first to tell you now, as I begin, because see, chapters 1 and 2, we can at least understand a little bit, amen? But now that we enter into the dialogue between Job and his three friends, you know, I have to be the first to tell you that I don't understand everything in the book of Job, okay? But the things that I don't understand, I'll just say, okay, Lord, I can't get it, and that's the way it is. But if we are honest, and if you really study out the book of Job, it will leave you with many unanswered questions, amen? And there's nothing wrong with that. Remember that Job is really two stories. It's a heavenly story, and it's an earthly story. And Job had no knowledge at all of the conversation that took place in heaven concerning him and his family. Now, with all that being said, as we go now and enter into chapter 3 all the way to the end of the book, it's very important that you know, and I know, and we believe that the book of Job is certainly inspired of God. Amen? However, that doesn't mean that the dialogue that we hear through the book of Job is inspired. Meaning, yes, it's from God. God wanted it in there. But see, in other words, it's like this. There's a lot of things that are recorded in the Bible that are not necessarily true. Isn't that right? For example, whenever the religious rulers came up to the Lord and accused him, said, "We know you. You're born of fornication." You know, accusing him that so about Mary's mom. Now we know that yes, God wanted that recorded for us, but was that true? Of course, it wasn't true. No, our Lord was born of a virgin. You know, not born of fornication. So there are going to be things that are recorded for us in Job. That yes, Job is inspired of God, but God allowed these things to be recorded for us, but there's a lot of bad theology from Job's three friends. Let's just put it that way. Is that okay? They're kind of a mixed up bunch. How's that sound? I mean, they're not the three comforters, okay? And we're going to find that out. And so they have a lot of wrong thinking. So we left off the last time with Job, his three friends coming to him. They're all sitting in that ash heap together. Is a horrible thing. In verse chapter 2 of 13 says this, "And they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spake a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great." Not a word for 7 days. 7 days, 7 nights, Job silently suffering all by himself, except, of course, his friends were there. Now, we want to make sure that we all understand something about Job's three friends. They did not have the New Testament, did they? We don't even know how much of any of the Bible they had, because this could be one of the oldest books in the Bible, maybe even in the world, all right? So they didn't have 2 Corinthians 1:4 that we are to comfort all everyone else in their tribulation as God has comforted us. They didn't have that. They didn't have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 24, and 25, where it says, you know, "Let us have the same care one for another. If one member suffer, then we all suffer together." Amen? They didn't have that. So you're going to see some of their theology, which is really kind of bad, beginning tonight as we look at the voice of suffering. Of course, that's Job's voice, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going to go all the way to chapter 7 tonight. It says, "After this, Job opened his mouth, and what did he do? He cursed the day of his birth." Now listen, he didn't curse God. He cursed the day that he was born. And notice that it says, "After this." Now, that was 7 days. This would be the eighth day. Job did not know that the number eight meant a new beginning, all right? And we know that this day right here, whether Job, even he didn't realize it, but actually this will be the beginning that moves toward the future, so Job will have a brand new future, amen? And so it's good to know that. Now listen, Job is a real person, and he's really suffering. He is in real pain. And whenever he says there, and curse the day of his birth, he's not saying like a suicide, you need to put me on suicide watch, or this is not a suicide wish, or anything like that. This is the voice of someone who is suffering more than you can even imagine. And whenever people suffer, loved one, listen, they forget the good days, don't they? Because you're just so overwhelmed in this suffering. And so remember that Job, it is a happy book, but it's not a happy book till we get to the very end. Is that a deal? You understand? Now, look at verse 2. And Job spake and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and in the night of which it is said, a male child is conceived. In other words, at the very moment I was conceived or conception, may that day be what? Darkness, and may God not even seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of day, look at this now, terrify it. In other words, this literally means, since that word blackness, that Hebrew word is only used right here in the Old Testament, okay? It means literally, let it, the darkness or that day be overwhelmed, if you will, like the light of an eclipse, just shutting out all the light at all. As far as the night, may darkness seize it, and may it not rejoice among the days of the year, and may it not come into the number of months. In other words, Job says, I want my day that I was born removed from the calendar. He says, oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it, meaning the night of his birth. And may those who, or may those curse it who curse the day, those who already curse Leviathan, and may the stars of its morning be dark. Literally, he's talking about, if you've ever risen early in the morning, remember how you see Venus out there? And how, man, it's the brightest star, right, planet or whatnot, right before the dawn. That's what this is referring to. He says, and may it look for light, but have none. And may it see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid a sorrow from my eyes. Now, this is Job's first question. He's saying this, why was I ever born? And you know, I can understand that, and you can understand it too. Amen? In other words, he's just basically saying, he said, erase my birthday. I want it gone. The suffering was so intense. Listen, he is sitting in an ash heap. Dogs are fighting for scraps. Beggars are begging for food. He is unrecognizable. Remember from last time we were together? I mean, think about it. I mean, you're talking about a man who is covered in painful boils from the top of his head to the very sole of his feet. There's human waste is being deposited there in that ash. It's a horrible, horrible place. Worms are coming all into the sores of his body. Aren't you glad you're here tonight? Man, it's bad. And so he asked this second question in verses 11 through 19, why didn't I die at birth? Now look what he says. He says in verse 11, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? And or why the breast that I should nurse? Man, all those questions. Why did my mama love me? Why did she care for me? Why did she even want me? Why am I even here? Why did I just not die? He says, for now I would have lain still. I would have been quiet. I'd have been asleep. And then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who are gold with gold, or who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden or literally buried like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary art rest. He says, there are prisoners who rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small, the greater there, and the servant is free from his master, meaning I would be free from this horrible disease. Now listen, Job is saying, I wish I was in the place of the dead. Now, what we just read there, Job's view of death is not correct. Do you understand? Yeah, even, I mean, when Cain killed Abel, Abel was the very first person that was born upon this planet that entered into that place where when people die in the old covenant. And there it's called paradise. And this right here, his theology, see, again, is all mixed up. But this is what Job said. God recorded it for us. And it's only based on his limited knowledge. Job just doesn't have it all down. He doesn't know really what it's like about life after death for God's people. However, loved one, no one can blame Job. I don't blame Job. Man, listen, I look at that. Whenever illness or suffering comes like he is experiencing, it's a horrible thing. I mean, you know, it's easy to forget. You know, you stop looking at the future because you're only looking at the circumstances and the pain. Each day is the same. The problem is, again, is that the last chapter of Job is not yet written. It's going to be written by God. He had no idea what God had in store for him in the future. Amen? Let me say something about this, too, about his three friends that we're going to meet and Job himself. When we get to the last chapter, which is a glorious chapter when God restores Job, you know, he was upset. God says, listen, to Elihu, Eliphaz, who we're going to meet in just a moment, he said, you're not like my servant, Job. The words that you spoke against me are not right. But what Job said was, man, listen, God is saying these three guys are not comforters. You understand? So Job, he doesn't have a clue about the great future in front of him. He just feels like, I'm going to die, it's over, there's no cure for me, and so forth. So that leads to Job's third question, which is in verses 20 through 26. Why can't I die and do it and die right this minute? Now look what he says in verse 20. Why is light given to him who's in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death but it doesn't come? And search for it, meaning searching for death, more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. In other words, when death just simply releases them from the suffering. It says, Job said, I'd be glad. What words are these, man? I look at that, dear Lord. He says, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? Job feels like God, you put a hedge around me, but you put a hedge around me to prevent me from dying and just let me sit here and suffer when I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get it over with. He says, for my sighing comes before I eat. In other words, my appetite's completely gone, and my groanings pour out like water. You know, the trauma when a person goes through instant change, I mean instantly, when you're, in other words, your whole day in life is totally changed, that is a very traumatic experience, amen? I mean, in an instant, that transition to what you wake up in the morning, everything is great, and by that afternoon, like Job, suddenly everything in the world has gone wrong. He had gone from incredible prosperity to horrible poverty. He had gone from a great family to absolutely no family except his wife. He had lost all of his health now. He's dying, and he's in horrible suffering. And here's really what's sad. He didn't know why. He didn't know why all this was happening to him. You know, when I read the book of Job or any book, if I just think about every morning when I wake up and I have my quiet time, you know what I say to myself? Live today, Bill. Live. You should be living every day. You're going to have issues in your life. Amen? Listen, but you're going to have to just say, I am going to live. I'm going to love. I'm going to serve the Lord. If I can laugh, I'm going to laugh. If you have good health right now, you should be rejoicing. Amen? Man, every day you should be thanking God for that. He says in verse 25, "For the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." I don't know what this means, except that something in the back of Job's heart or his mind, he maybe had a sense of ill that was coming his way. I don't know. But I do know this. It has absolutely nothing to do with Job's faith in God and trust in God. And the reason I say that is because, you know, I've heard, and I don't want to mention who it is, and I'm not trying to be critical tonight, but I was in Los Angeles, California, at a huge Coliseum. There's about 10,000 Christians there. This was many years ago in the early 70s. And the preacher who was preaching is still preaching today. He's on TV. And he made a comment, two comments about faith. The first comment was this. He said, if Paul, and his exact words were this, if that little Jew had any faith, he would have never suffered the things he suffered. And I went, really? I said, if I remember Acts chapter, I said to myself and my wife, Acts chapter 9, it says, you know, whenever Ananias went to him, he said, go tell him because all those things that Paul is going to suffer for my name's sake. Remember that? And then as it progressed on and on, talking about faith and so forth. And see, so whenever Job said, look what it says. He said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. What I have dreaded has happened to me. And he said about that right there, he said, do you know why Job suffered? He said, Job suffered because he had fear and he didn't have any faith. And I'm going, where did that guy get that? Do you understand what I'm getting at? You know, you have to be careful. That's why I'm saying if you don't know the book of Job, you might not have a full theology. Does that make sense? Had Job sinned in any way? No. Was he blameless and upright in the eyes of God? He had no clue what was going on up in heaven between the wicked devil and God. No. So you have to be very careful, loved one. Now, it says here, pardon me, he says, and I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet. In other words, I don't have any peace. I have no rest, and the reason for trouble comes. So here is Job. He has no peace, no rest. He only has trouble. And Job now has hit rock bottom. And guess what happens? We leave the voice of suffering, and now we're going to move into a life as his friend who is the voice of experience, all right? One of Job's oldest buddies. Now listen, all three of the friends that we're going to meet, their theology is wrong, even though it is recorded for us, because they're all going to be saying one thing. All suffering that anyone experiences is because they've sinned some way against God. Had Job sinned against God? No. So we know that they're all messed up. Now let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, now, again, he's going to be a great communicator, but he is going to be a very poor comforter. And he's going to tell Job, to follow your own advice, buddy. Now, watch what he does. He says, you know, if one attempts a word with you, Job, will you become weary? In other words, are you going to get impatient with me? He says, but who can withhold himself from speaking? So he says, you don't mind if I talk for a minute? And Job didn't get to respond. He just went right on through. He's probably been biting his tongue for 7 days. You understand? And so he says, surely, Job, you know, watch this. You've instructed many. Oh, you've strengthened weak hands, Job. And you know what? Not only that, your words have upheld him who was stumbling. Moffat translation says this, your words have kept men on their feet. He says, and you've strengthened the feeble needs. My Job, you've helped so many people through so many tough times in your life. What a great guy you are, Job. He says, but now, here it comes, but now it comes upon you. You're weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. What was Eliphaz saying? He's saying, you know, Job, listen, you've helped so many people through the trials that they've suffered through in their life when you were in good health. Oh, you've helped so many people when you were the richest man in the East. Are you following the drift here? That's what he was saying. He says, you know, you had all the answers then, Job. Why don't you start practicing what you used to preach? In other words, why don't you follow your own advice? Isn't it amazing that when someone suffers, many have all the answers if they're not suffering? Do you understand? Now, is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your way, your ways, your hope? In other words, shouldn't you at least, Job, believe that God is going to take care of you? That's what you told everybody else. Shouldn't you, you know, at least take the advice that you gave to others? He said, he's saying, you know, if you're living a godly life, Job, you don't have anything to be afraid of. He says, remember now, look what he says now, remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Now, he is now accusing Job. He's really a great comforter, isn't he? Now, listen. In other words, Job, this wouldn't be happening to you unless you had some kind of secret sin in your life. Let me ask you a question. Is this bad theology? Yes, it is. It's bad theology then, and it's bad theology today. Listen, loved one, bad things happen to innocent people all the time. Amen? If you don't believe me, I'll tell you what. Take a tour of Cook's Children's Hospital and walk through the wards there. And you tell me that those little innocent children, you see what I'm getting at? Oh, come on. No, so this is just horrible what this guy is doing to Job. He says, now here it comes, verse 8, even as I have seen. Now, this is what he's doing. He's basing now everything upon his own life experiences. That's what I mean by a lot of bad theology. Watch this. He says, those who plow iniquity, well, they also sow trouble. They reap the same. Now, that's a good biblical answer, and no doubt. In other words, you know, he's saying to Job, though, you're reaping, Job, what you have sown. What are you hiding? What is the sin that you're hiding from us? He says, by the blast of God, they perish, man, and by the breath of his anger, they are consumed. Now, the roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey. The cubs of the lioness are scattered. This is really horrible what he is saying. He's comparing Job, okay? He's saying to Job, you know, Job, you used to be a strong man. Now you're just all broken. You're just broken completely. And your cubs, meaning, you know, Job, your children, well, they're all gone. You know why, Job? That is your harvest. What you reaped, you are now sowing. Is that comforting? No, not at all, man. That is just bad theology. God doesn't destroy, period, people. He doesn't want to do that. Listen, I'm so sorry. Ezekiel 33, I don't know, 11, I believe it is. Thus saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn, meaning to repent, and live, saith the Lord God. Amen. Listen, God, he doesn't, okay, you just messed up, and now I'm going to kill you. No, God, we are God's people. What does the Lord do? He chastens us in his love. Amen. He is God our Father. Thank God for that. Now, why did he say all this, Job's friend? Look at verse 12. This is incredible. He says, now a word was secretly brought to me. He's telling Job this story. And my ear received a whisper of it in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falls on men. Fear came upon me and trembling, oh, which made all of my bones start shaking. I love this. Then a spirit passed before my face. Then the hair on my body stood up. Oh, it stood still. But I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes, Job. Oh, and there was silence. And I heard a voice saying, I don't know whose voice it was, but it doesn't say it was the voice of the Lord. Amen? No, it doesn't. Now, I'm so terrified, I don't know if I can read the next verse. Do you understand? He says, here it comes. You ready for this? Can a mortal man, in other words, weak mortal man, can mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? You know, doesn't kind of bother you? Because I was on the edge of my chair listening to this spooky story for nothing. Do you understand? No. Of course, the answer is no. No one can. Job knew the answer to that. That wasn't a new revelation at all. And another thing is, it didn't help Job in his suffering. Now, if he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth. They're broken in pieces from morning till evening. They perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. Eliphaz is kind of messed up here. You know what he's doing? He's saying that God is only the God of all justice. There's not any grace anywhere to be found. Job, he's going to smash you like a moth. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. That's really comforting, Job, isn't it? No, man. And look, it's going to get worse. Chapter 5. He says, call out now. Is there anyone who will answer you, Job? Huh? Is there? I'm adding to Scripture. Forgive me. And to which of the holy ones, meaning the saints, will you turn? In other words, where do you think you're going to go for help now, Job? Look at you. You're sitting in an ash heap. Where are you going to turn to for help? For the wrath kills a foolish man. Envy slays a simple man or a simple one. Having seen the foolish taking root, but watch this, suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. You know, the wicked prosper, but you know what? They don't prosper for long, do they? No. You know, he's accusing Job. He's saying, you're one of the foolish ones, Job. That's what's wrong with you. And all of this has happened because, Job, there's something that you've done. Now watch this in verse 4. His sons are far from safety. They're crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer. This is one of the saddest verses. You know what he's saying to Job? He's saying, Job, you know what? You cost the lives of your very own children because of your hidden sin. Boy, this is so sad to me. And he says, because the hungry, they eat up the harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and snare snatches their substance. For affliction, or literally of the source of affliction, does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. In other words, like weeds, and so forth. He says, yet man is born to trouble, and as the sparks fly upward. So just as if you've ever started a fire with, outside in the camping, and do the sparks go upward? Of course they do. That's what he's saying here. And let me tell you, there's going to be sparks in all of our lives tomorrow, and in Job's as well. Listen, we live, whether you've discerned it or not, we live in a very sick, a very sad, a very deceived, a very confused, a very fallen world. All thanks to Adam and Eve. You know, I tell you, when we look, the longer you live, the things that you see, not that I'm trying to be depressing tonight, I'm just being honest, but you know what? Tears and death and sorrow and suffering and hate and envy and murder and rape and terrorism and war. Loved one, listen, suffering is universal, isn't it? Isn't that sad? You know, when you get older, you realize that when you're young, you don't even know. You just, all you care about, like when I was a kid, I didn't care. All I wanted was my 56 Chevy. If I could just work enough to get gas and enough for a date on the weekend, I thought I was living the dream, man. You understand? No. Life, and you get older and life finds out it's a series of problems, isn't it? Birth to death, man, they're all there. You have your ups, you have your downs, and that's a universal truth. No one that is born is immune from trouble. But thank God we have Jesus Christ who is with us, amen, who is a very present help in any trouble. See, we know the Word of God. They didn't have it like we do. Does that make sense? Well, we have all the promises of God. I'm so thankful. I thank God that we've overcome this sick world that we live in because we're in the one who's overcome it. I thank God for that tonight. Look at verse 8 now. But as for me, in other words, here's my advice to you, Job, okay? I would seek God, and to God I'd commit my cause. And now he's going to tell Job why. He says, God, meaning who does great things, that's a good theology. Who's unsearchable, yes, that's correct. Marvelous things without number, no doubt about it. Gives rain on the earth, waters to the fields. he sets on high those who are lowly, amen to that. And those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans, amen. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. Now, but what he's really saying, in other words, Job, stop trying to hide your sin from God. He's caught you. He knows what you're doing. He knows the plans of the crafty. He knows whether you're telling the truth or not. And look what he says. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and it grope at noontime as in the night. But he who saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth, from the mighty, from their hand, so that the poor have hope and the injustice shuts their mouth. Look at verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. That is a true word. But what he's saying, he's using it like this. Job, you should be happy because what you're going through is God is correcting you. Do you understand? He's correcting you. Therefore, don't despise the chastening of the Almighty. He bruises, he binds up, he wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you from six troubles, yes, even seven troubles. No evil shall touch you. In famine, he'll redeem you from death, war from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. You shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine. You shall not be afraid of the beast of the earth, for you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field and the beast of the field, and you shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling, find nothing amiss. You'll know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring will like the grass of the earth. You shall come to the grave at a full age, and as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season, behold, this is what I have searched out. Now listen, he's reminding Job of his experiences in life, of all of his observations. And then he says, hey, it's true. Hear it and know for yourself. Now listen, six troubles, yea, even seven troubles. What is he saying? He's saying, Job, you're up. You're in the whole big mess of it. You're at the top of in suffering and all the rest of it. You are in horrible shape, Job. Why don't you just confess your sin? But listen, when a person suffers, does that mean that God is chastening that person? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Do you understand what I'm getting at? I'm not saying it couldn't mean that, but in this case, it couldn't mean that, and that's why this is more bad theology on his friend's part. Why? Because we know that Job had not sinned. Amen? That's why it's so important to understand this book. Now, look at Job's reply. He's going in chapter 6, he's going to appeal to his friends for sympathy. And then Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were fully weighed, calamity laid with it on the scales, for then it would be heavier than the sands of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash. So Job turns to his three friends, man. They're sitting there. Job is just hurt in such pain. And he says to them, do you not see the incredible load of suffering I am carrying? That's why he used those words weighed and heavier and scales there. He says, look what he says now in verse 4. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. This is sad. God, Job says, is he using me for target practice? You know? He says, my spirit drinks in their poison. In other words, like arrows that are dipped in poison. He says, the terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does a wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or does the ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are as loathsome food to me. And oh, that I might have my request. Here it is. That God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Job says, I just want God to kill me. You know, Job's a sad book, isn't it? But if you didn't, I tell you, if we didn't know the ending, how could we even sit here and teach it? Amen? It's so heartbreaking. He says, if that would happen, then I would still have comfort. Though in anguish I would exalt, he will spare. For I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What strength do I have that I hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones? Very important. Or is my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me, and is success driven from me? Job finally gets to the point here. He says, you know what? I can't go on. He says, because I don't have any strength left to go on. I love what he said. He said, I'm not made of stone, guys. You know, I'm not made of stone. I'm not made of bronze. You know what I mean? I'm hurting. And he says, and to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends. Amen to that. Amen? That's a good word. For though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty, my brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice, and into which the snow vanishes. When it is warm, they cease to flow. And when it is hot, meaning in summer, they vanish from their place. He says, when I need friends like you guys the most, he said, you just turn out to be an old dry riverbed with nothing in it. The paths of their own way turn aside, and they go nowhere and perish. And the caravans of Tema, they look, and the travelers of Sheba, they hope for them. And they are disappointed because they are confident, and they come and are confused. For now you are nothing, you see terror, and you are afraid. What in the world is Job saying? How would you like to have to study Job and teach it? Huh? It's a hard book to teach, loved one. I'm not complaining about it. It just is. Job just did something. He was telling his friends, he said, you know what? I was your best buddy. I was your friend as long as I was the prosperous friend. In other words, he says, you know, when I saw the three of you guys coming, there I was sitting in the ash heap. I'm scraping with pieces of potsherd and these worms off my skin and the boils. I'm opening them up and all that. He said, but I saw you coming, my best buddies. He said, I tell you, hope rose up in my heart. I for a moment, I had strength in my body when I saw you guys coming. He said, but you know what? Now that you're sitting with me, you're not what I wanted you to be at all. He says, listen, you know what? You're nothing more, as I said earlier, you're nothing more than a dry brook in the desert, and I can't even drink from you. And matter of fact, he says, you know what? You would disappoint every person who is thirsty in the world. That's what Job was saying. He says, listen, not only that, did I ever say, listen carefully to what Job says to his buddies, did I ever say bring something to me or offer a bribe from me for your wealth? Or deliver me from the enemy's hands, or redeem me from the hand of the oppressors. He said, I never sent for you. You came to me. Now look what he says. Teach me. Hey, I'll hold my tongue. Cause me to understand where I have erred. You tell me, where have I gone wrong? I really want to know. You tell me, what in the world have I done for this to come upon me? That's what Job is saying. He said, how forceful are right words? But what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermine your friend. Now, therefore, be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. What a great word from a suffering man. Amen. That's a great text right there, loved one. He says, you know, I don't need you to accuse me. I just need you to tell me what I've done. And if you'll tell me what I've done, and Job is saying, don't you think that I have sat here and I have confessed every known sin that maybe I've ever committed and maybe even sins that I've never committed? You know how it is, amen? That's what the Lord is, Job is saying. Look what he says now. Yield now. Let there be no injustice. Yes, conceit, my righteousness still stands. He said, stop assuming that I'm a guilty person and that I at least agree that I'm in right standing with God. Is there any injustice in my tongue? In other words, do you think I'm really lying to you guys? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? In other words, you think, you guys that are sitting here with me, you think that I don't have the ability to discern between what's right and what's wrong? He says, oh gosh, I do. Now listen, I love this. You know what I love about Job? Job had lost everything. I mean everything, hadn't he? But he never lost the most important and the most precious thing when you're going through hell like that man did. He never once lost his integrity. He did not lose his faith in Almighty God. And he would not yield and just be in agreement with his buddies because he said, I haven't done anything. But listen, Job is a great man. And those friends of his, they're not comforting Job at all. They're just trying to find out, pointing the finger and say, oh, well, we know what you've done. You've had to do something. You might as well just confess it. So you know what he does? Job's going to appeal to the Lord then. That's exactly what he does. Look at chapter 7 quickly. He says, is there not a time, in other words, a season, a time, a calendar time, if you will, of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade? I just look for a little relief, in other words. And like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages. Job is saying there's a season for every person that lives that you're going to struggle in humanity. Amen? We all do it. We grow and we go through a seasons of struggle which develop our character and develop our steadfastness in this life. You know, and so forth. And at the time, though, when life is hard like that, when you don't have an answer for it, loved one, listen to me. I have things in my life right tonight that I prayed for nearly 3 years, every day, that I don't understand, that I have no answer for, but I will not stop praying. Do you understand? That's what Job is saying. He said, you know what? Sometimes life is just hard. I understand that, and so do you. Amen? It doesn't mean every day and every year, but just a season. There's a time. Different seasons throughout of our life, loved one. Thank God the Lord is with us every step of the way. It's different then with Job than it is with us. He says this, so I have been allotted months of futility. Wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lay down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be ended. For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. In other words, tossing and turning in pain. This is so sad. My flesh is caked with worms. Man, they were eating his flesh. We covered that, remember? And he says, I'm here in the dust. My skin crack. It breaks out afresh. In other words, the sores just keep appearing and they're just festering. It's never ending. And he said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. The weaving, you know, without a thread of hope, if you will. That's what Job is saying. Listen, I don't know if you know it or not, but time is a thief. Did you know that? See, time steals our years, doesn't it? There's no way around it. You can't stop time. You know, the Bible says, I think it was David who cried out, he said, my days are in your hands. I thank God for that. Amen? And so, but Job is just saying, you know what? I don't have any hope. I'm void of all hope. What does that mean? He has hit rock bottom again. He is depressed, deeply depressed. Now, look what he says. He says, oh, remember that my life is a breath. These are sad words, loved one. My eye will never again see good. Oh, but we know Job is wrong. We know that he's wrong because he does see good again, doesn't he? I want to stop right there. Listen to me. When you go through a hard time in your life, suffering, trials, tribulations, whatever it might be, listen, don't give up. It's, the last chapter is not written yet. Do you understand? It's just like if you go down to the ocean, you know, and you watch the waves come in and out. Well, if you're down day one and you walk along the beach early in the morning, all kinds of junk's floated up. You know, you got stuff from all over the world, plastic bottles and everything. And but every day, if you go the next morning, do you have a whole bunch of other stuff? Yeah. See, you never know what the waves are going to bring you, the deserts are going to bring you. You see, Job said it's over with. Don't ever give up. Don't. God is with you, man. We're in a new covenant, not this covenant. Do you understand? Yes. He says, listen. He says, my eye will never see good again. But Job, you're going to see good again. He says, the eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. And the cloud disappears, vanishes away. And he who goes down to the grave, well, he doesn't come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. Those are tragic, sad words from the lips of Job. He's saying, so this is how it's all going to end. I will never, ever again in my life see good. But Job is wrong, isn't he? Boy, you got to remember that. But this teaches us so much. You know, listen, Job is just saying my future is gone, but his future wasn't gone. And whenever you get in a situation, no matter what it might be in your life, don't ever talk like that. Amen? No, man, listen, therefore I'll not restrain my mouth. I'll speak in the anguish of my spirit. I'm going to complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent? It's so funny that you, meaning God, that you set a guard over me. God, you have to watch me every minute of the morning and every minute of the night like a monster. And when I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me. He's talking to God. He's blaming God, not cursing God. He's saying, then you, God, you scare me with dreams. You terrify me with visions so that my soul chooses strangling. That's not suicide. He's talking about being choked to death from his disease. And I choose death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I hate my life, in other words. I would not live forever. Let me alone. Talking to God. Isn't that amazing? Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. Leave me alone, God, please. My days are now short. He says, I just you won't let me sleep. You scare me to death at night. That wasn't God doing that. Do you understand? No. He says, please just let me die. I can't stand the pain of my body anymore. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set his heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? In other words, why in the world are you paying so much attention to me? Can't you just leave me alone right now? What have I done, Lord? And how long will you not look away from me? Get your eyes off me, please. And let me alone till I swallow my saliva. Have I sinned? In other words, tell me. He's saying, what have I done? What shall I have done to you? And look what he does. Oh, watcher of men, why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Man, Job says, I only have a few days left. I know it in my spirit. He says, why don't you just leave me alone? Why are you using me for target practice? And look what he says. Why then do you not pardon my transgressions and take away my iniquity? In other words, whatever I've done, will you just wash them away? For now I'm going to lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. Job said, God, if I've sinned, if I've transgressed you, if I have iniquities, would you please, let's settle this now before I die. You know, again, Job doesn't have a clue about chapters 1 and 2, does he? No, but we do. Job doesn't have a clue that victory is coming, but we do. Unfortunately, he's getting ready to have to face somebody, and that's his other buddy, and that's Bildad. What is he, the Shuhite? Oh, gosh, he's a real character. You're going to meet him next time. But listen to me now. Let's make application. Long chapters, but we're going to cover Job very quickly. Is that okay? You're going to rejoice over that, I promise. But we're going to start doing more application as we go through. But we have to get this, our theology, right when we study it. Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. What do these 125, how seldom I have ever done that, these 125 verses, What do they teach us? That's very important. I'll tell you what they teach me. They teach me how not to treat those who are suffering. Listen, we always want to be the Good Samaritan. Amen? When we see those that are on the side of the road or wherever they are in their station of life and they're hurting, we want to go and pour in the oil and the wine. Amen? That's what we want to do. We want to bandage them up. We want to help them. We want to put them in the inn and make sure they're taken care of and pay for it. Listen, we're not like the priest and the Levite who just passed by on the other side, are we? No. Oh, no. We're going to treat people the right way. And another thing is what does these 125 verses teach me? It teaches me that I am thankful that I'm not Job. You know what I mean? Ooh, I am so thankful. And I thank God for this. I thank God that all of the promises that God has made are yes. And again, I say yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And they all belong to you. We are not Job. Do you understand? This was written about a man, a real man, who really suffered. Now, as we go through this incredible dialogue, we're going to learn so many different things that we can apply to our own life. Father, I thank you tonight for this incredible book that is so difficult to teach, but your Spirit always helps me. And Lord, I pray that great things come out of this book for us, that Lord, you just open up our hearts. We see things out of the book of Job that we have never seen before. Give me that great insight, Lord, able to teach this difficult book to the sheep of your pasture. And Lord, I know this. These people love you. They're here because they love your word. They love the Lord. Bless their homes. Bless their health. Bless their prosperity. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you have hedged in around them, but it's to keep them, the evil one, away. I thank you that you'll always be there for them, that you'll never leave them, nor will you ever forsake them, Lord. So strengthen them. And Lord, unite this church and let your whirlwind start slowly moving now as we start making preparations to move into your perfect will. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Amen. So you know now that next Wednesday you're going to have to be fasting for me. And praying for me, right? Not the praying part, as we go through this great book. I love you dearly. You know, we're going to close with a song, and if you need prayer tonight, we'll be down here to pray with you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure everybody tonight does, but if you don't, I'd like to talk with you personally. I'd like to meet you personally. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, I'm going to be right down here later on tonight after the song is over. Man, listen, can I just talk to you? If you'll give me 1 minute of your time, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd love to introduce you to him in Jesus' name. Love you dearly. Let's sing to the Lord.